I was at jiu-jitsu the other night, and I saw a person that I haven't seen in quite a while, and we started talking, and I asked him how often he was coming. I haven't, like I said, been there in a while, so I haven't seen him, and I asked him, so how often are you coming? Are you able to come once a week, twice a week? And he said, you know, I haven't been coming as much as I would like, but the reason why he was missing jiu-jitsu as much as he is because he's very busy at work. And he said that the time that he has remaining after work, he really tries to get home and spend that time with his daughter. Well, as we were talking, he told me that the birth of his daughter and having a daughter, which she was about 14, 16 months old, that it was the greatest thing that ever happened to him in his life. And I affirmed, I said, children are great. They're a blessing. And they are one of the greatest joys that a man can have. I really wanted to talk to him and go into depth about the responsibilities that we have as a father, that which we are to provide and that we are to protect. But time wouldn't allow us to go any further. This morning, as it is Father's Day, I would like to share with you some of the things that I wanted to share with him, but couldn't at that time. I do pray that those things which I am about to share with you, that I will in the future be able to share with him. Now, before we get started, I'm guessing you are expecting me to talk about the great responsibilities that we have in providing, protecting, the raising of our children in the Lord, and this is true. As fathers, we have been given such a great responsibility. We have been given the responsibility, as I've already said, to protect our children both physically and emotionally and spiritually. We are to provide for them. We have been given the responsibility to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I love the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, when it comes to the commission in which we have been given as fathers. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And of course, the background of this is they've come out of Egypt. They're entering into the promised land in which God has given them, and they were surrounded by false gods, and God has given Moses the law, which then he gives to Joshua, This is Moses, actually. Joshua is the verse I was thinking of in regards to as for me and my household. And he gives this to Moses and he says, listen, this is what you are to do. This is how we are to bring up our children through the word. We learned in the study of Genesis, the overview of Genesis, that they would have gotten this book at the crossing of the Jordan. And they were given, they were to learn the word of God and then to walk as they walk, to raise their children in the training of the Lord. I believe this is probably the best verse in the Old Testament in regards to our endeavor in training our children up in the way that they should go. It's just so practical. When we just walk with them, when we're doing some chores with them perhaps, whatever it is that we're doing, Just bring issues up, everyday topics. Just talk about the Lord. Praise God for the things He's made. If you're planting a garden, you can look and see how God has enabled the earth to take seed and the sun and water and produce the plants that we are able to eat. When we look at the stars and the sun and the moon, we can look at that, explain to them the aspect of the trees and how it changes carbon monoxide into oxygen. I love water. I love to look at water and the power of water. And it helps me to reflect on God's power. You know, it says that His voice is like that of many waters. There's so many things around us that we can just have an everyday conversation with our kids that reflects the Lord. And when we when something happens that they do that may be wrong, or maybe what we do wrong, and we're able to reflect upon God's word in order to say, hey, look, this is what God's word says. It's one of the best verses. It's an ongoing thing that we do with our children in order to teach them about the Lord. But one of the best, if not the best, ways to train up our child in the way they should go is by example. By example. Do we live out our Christian life before our children in all sincerity? Do we see, do they see that when we sin, that we repent, that we acknowledge? That's repentance, is acknowledging that we are wrong with the scope, with the aim of doing that which is right in accordance to God's word. Do they see when we mistreat them? Maybe we're a little harder on them than we should have been. We jumped on them because we're having a bad day. Do they see when we apologize? Do we apologize? Do they see the love that you have for God, that we have for God? A genuine, sincere love of adoration. And do they see the love that we have for their mother? The greatest thing they can witness is the love that you have for God. And one of the greatest failures for Christian fathers is when their children see such great inconsistency between what they say and how they live. One of the biggest, the statistics show that children will follow the example of their parents. Statistics show that when parents are hypocritical in what they are trying to teach compared to how they live what they are trying to teach, it has the reverse effect of what they are trying to teach. They will follow what they do. How is it that we teach our children that we are the bride of Christ, teaching them that our Lord loves us so very much, so much so that He gave His life for her? And we don't show that same kind of love for their mother. How do we tell them, oh, Jesus loves you so much. You know how much He loved you? He loved you so much that He died for you. But yet our marriage is a representation of that of Christ in the church. It's hypocrisy. When I was talking to Mike, the guy at Jiu-Jitsu, I wanted to say to him that the greatest thing that ever happened to him was his marriage to his wife. That's the greatest thing. For the Christian, it is coming to Christ. And the second greatest thing is marrying your wife. You have heard me say many times in the past that many parents end up growing closer to their children as they grow further apart from one another, and this is a shame. When you think about the reality of the oneness we have when God has created us to be one, it is incredible. Have you ever thought to yourself that our children, what they look like, their stature, their personality, could have only been produced by the two of us? No one else. No one else. It is like the snowflake in the fingerprint. There are no two alike. There are no two exactly alike. And as parents, we are the ones that create, hopefully not that snowflake, but we create that individual. No matter if we had a different wife or they had a different husband, that individual would not be in existence apart from the oneness that God has brought together in us. Each of our children are special because of the special union God brought together in us. And it is a communion. It is a union in which God has brought together. The greatest example that we can give as fathers is the example on how we love their mother. Something else I have said over the years is something I heard years ago. So many times people will spend thousands of dollars and so much energy on the day of their wedding, their wedding day. But not one cent and very little time goes into their marriage. How much time and money have we spent on books concerning marriage or how to be a great husband? How many seminars or conventions have we attended concerning marriage or being men of God? And I'm not an advocate of iron sharpens iron or men's retreats and those organizations. They're shallow as far as I'm concerned. But how many times have we gone to anything like that? How many personal Bible studies have we done in order to be the husband that God has intended us to be? To go really deep into the Word of God, not a shallow passing. You know what we most of us do, me included, I said us, is we look at how our wives are supposed to be. Most men can tell you more about what their wives are supposed to be than what they are supposed to be, or we are supposed to be. Being this kind of husband is a lifelong commitment. It doesn't end. Only if you are perfect. But like I said, it doesn't end. What does it mean to love our wives? And a few passages come to mind. So if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And these are, of course, common passages. If I were to ask any one of you, what are the passages that you would really go to? What are the first three passages that you would think of if I were to say how the husband is to love and to treat his wife? You would say the verses that we are going to look at this morning. And I know you want to look at the first and start with the context, but we won't. We're only going to jump right to the husbands. 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Of course, this is primarily talking about Christ and what he has done for his bride, but that picture is an example of how we are to be in relation to our bride. You have heard this saying, would you lay down your life for your wife? And hopefully our reply would be yes. And then the next thing that is said is, if you are willing to die for her, then why not live for her? In other words, why won't we dedicate our lives and in investing in our wives? Why won't we dedicate our lives into investing in our wives? In order to sanctify, to set apart our wife by the washing of the word, we must first be diligent students of the word. And there is no better investment than to study the word of God. I'm an advocate for getting a book on marriage or raising children. I've said to many of you as individuals and as a group, get these books and read them, because they target a topic, but it's no substitute for the Word of God. The Word of God is primary. It is a must. We shall live by every word. By every word. If a good book will really will give you their view, but only because they have done their study in the Word of God in the first place. And then they've taken the word of God and have brought it over to condense it so that we can have a better understanding or just a focus on the topic. And a good book will have the verses in the book and the chapter and verses where they are getting this information. But there is no substitute for the Word of God itself. Most men want to be leaders, but they don't know how to lead because they do not know the Word of God. They have a shallow understanding of the Word of God. They have a bunch of paraphrases of something that they think is the Word of God, but they really don't know the Word of God. And how can you lead if you do not know the subject matter in which we are to lead in? We hear in the news and the politicians how Hunter Biden was given millions of dollars for being some not CEO, but some high executive or something within the oil industry for Ukraine. When the guy has no background in business or in oil, how do we expect to be a godly husband who loves their family if we have no idea what the Word of God says about the topic? The most important thing that we can do for our families is being diligent in our studies of the Word of God, to have a grasp and understanding of God's Word. Paul says that Jesus cleanses us by the washing of the water of the Word. And again, the thing that comes to my mind when I think about how he does this is through his Word. Right, we could go into how the Holy Spirit guides and teaches us through the Word of God, and it would be true. How it's active, living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the marrow and the bone and marrow. We could say that, but what comes to my mind is Psalm 119, 9 and 11. You guys have memorized this. How can a young man cleanse his way, the washing, right? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, obedience to God's word. But you have to be reading that word. And then he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. To love our family, to be the man that we are called to be is a spiritual issue. It's a biblical issue. It's a matter of whether we sin or we don't sin. It's whether we do or we don't. And how are we to know what we are to do and what we are not to do? God's word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is how Jesus presents us to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or holy and holy and without blemish. Studying to show ourselves approved to God is the way that we can lead our wives in being holy before him as we both seek to be holy. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility as a husband, as a father to my children, but as a husband, to study to show myself approved. Another passage that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if we're going to talk about loving our wives, then we better have an understanding of what that word really means. And one of the things that I have said throughout the years, and one of the things that really frustrates me, is the redefining of terms, biblical terms, into terms that that are aligned with our society. I was watching a video not too long ago, and a guy said, he was wearing a Second Amendment shirt, and a guy goes up and he says, well, what do you think about the fact that a well-regulated militia, see, they are to be regulated. And the interesting thing about that is, yeah, if you were to define the word regulated in today's dictionary, perhaps that means that you are to be controlled or to be overseen by the government. But if you were to look at the word, the term back in those days, it means just a well-functioned militia, right? So we want to look at the word and say, well, what does the word love? If I'm supposed to love my wife, I'm supposed to love my children, my enemies, my brothers and sisters, what does the word love mean? And we see in 1 Corinthians that definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Did I tell you it was verses 4 through 7? 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Look at what love is. Love suffers long and is kind, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, we don't have time to really go through and look at all the terms and define what they are and what they mean. But I would like to encourage you to do this as soon as you possibly can. As husbands, go home, look up those words, take out your Strong's Concordance or whatever concordance that you have. If you have Logos and you have a really good Greek lexicon that, like I have, look those words up. Cross-reference those same words with other passages that use those same Greek words and get a better understanding of those words. Again, you have the rest of your life, but I would encourage you to do it as soon as you can. But here, look at suffers long. And this means to bear up under provocation without complaint. It really means that, hey, when you're provoked, don't complain about it. Let me bring it down a little more. When she pushes the buttons she knows to push to get the reaction she knows she's going to get, don't complain. That's what it means. That's what it means. Two wrongs don't make a right. Rise above the occasion. That's what it means. Be the man God intended us to be. The word kind means to be of, be or become warm-hearted, considerate, humane, gentle, and sympathetic. When we consider all these traits of what love is, we should conclude that love is putting the other first. That's what love is, putting the other first. Well, what about what love isn't? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. And when we consider the traits of what love isn't, we conclude that it means to put ourselves last. Basically the same thing, putting the other first, but putting ourselves last. The biggest problem we have in relationships is pride. The root of all sin is pride. Me first, my way. Now I say we, but if you find that offensive that I'm including you in the we, then I will admit that the biggest problem that I have in the relationship with my wife is me. Pride. If you haven't come to that conclusion, it's because you still haven't been able to get rid of your pride. That's the problem. When I look at this list, I see that many times I am what I shouldn't be, and I am what I should not be. I'm not what I should be, and I am what I should not be. The Bible says to be angry without sin, and we will refer to the aspect or the event that we know that Jesus went in and he flipped the tables in the temple, and he says he was angry, so much so that he reacted outwardly, physically, and he flipped the tables. But when Jesus flipped the tables, it was because they had turned the house of God from a place of prayer, a house of prayer, to a den of thieves. It was righteous anger, not selfish anger. He was offended. He was angry to the praise of God's glory and not his own. The other passage that comes to mind is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, love, or husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And one of the things that we always do when we see the word therefore is to go back and see what it's there for. And it's interesting because when I talk about the father or the wives and how they are to look at the husband, and it says, even if they do not obey the word, those without a word may be won by the conduct of your character, right? And when they don't obey the word, we go back because the word therefore is there again, and we go back, and what we see is how masters treat their slaves, their property. And he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh are we to obey those who rule over us, right? And when we bring that down, we're to be as described, as Peter describes how we are to respond to those who are over us or those who he is addressing. In the case of the husband or the wife responding to the husband, they are to be a certain way even if they are harsh. In other words, if they're sinning. Husbands, we are to love our wives. We are to be the way that 1 Peter describes, or Peter describes in chapter 3, verse 7, even if they're sinning. That's what that means. And how are we to handle that? How are we to respond? First, we are to respond with understanding. We are to respond with understanding, and it means a comprehension or intellectual grasp of something. It means to comprehend, to have an intellectual grasp, in this case, of something pertaining to something. To someone pertaining to something. And the word honor means the state of being highly honored or revered. So let me read. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, to comprehend and to have an intellectual grasp of something, giving honor, reverence, highly valued to the wife. There's an old movie that I really like, and my wife not so much. Matter of fact, there's probably a lot of movies that I really like and her not so much. Jeremiah Johnson's one that I really like. There's a bunch of movies like that. My Name is Nobody, another old Western with Henry Fonda and another actor, I forgot his name, really funny, Jeremiah Johnson and Outlaw Josie Wales. But the movie that I'm referring to today is the movie The Man from Snowy River. Who's seen that movie? Anybody seen that movie? It's a good movie. I've seen them both. And there's a scene where the father who has lost his wife is raising his daughter on his own and I think they're in Australia, with the assistance of his late wife's sister. And I'm not sure if it's the first one or the second one. I think it's the second one, but I'm not sure. I think it's the first. And his daughter says something to the father during the conversation that displeases the father, and the father just backhands her. Maybe forward hands her. And the daughter walks off, and the sister-in-law turns to the father and says to him, "You would never treat that prized stallion of yours the same way you just treated your daughter." You see, many times when we are living out our lives together, we tend to think to ourselves, "She just doesn't get it. She just doesn't get it. She doesn't understand." But again, this is a pride issue. Why is it that she doesn't get it? Why isn't it that we don't get it? She is not called to understand us, but we are called to understand her. And we are called to highly honor her. I'm not saying that we have to agree with every emotional issue that comes up that our wives have, but do we try to understand where they are coming from? To understand their point of view. A good godly leader who loves God and honors his wife will seek to understand, and maybe, just maybe, what they see is better than what they are already seeing. Maybe what they see or my wife sees is better than what I'm already seeing. Maybe I'm not the one that's seeing it clearly. Maybe I need a little bit of that emotional aspect, perspective, in order to balance out my logical and factual way of thinking. We come home from a long, hard day of work, and the last thing we want to deal with is a problem. I want my day to be over when I punch out. This is why I never wanted to own my own business or be the boss of the company in which I work for. When we have that kind of responsibility, our work never ends. It's never done. But we don't have a choice in the matter when it comes to our marriage. God has placed us as the head in our marriage, and our job is never done. I was talking to Nate yesterday, and one of the things I really admire in the military are those who are special forces. And I gave him the example of Black Hawk Down, and at the end of the movie, they all run back and they make it back to their safe zone, the place that they were stationed. And you see at the end, and I think they were all Rangers, Army Rangers, and sprinkled in there were Delta Force and other special forces. They were at the table and they're eating, and there's a Ranger, main Ranger, and another Delta Force guy, and he's starting to eat, and then he starts packing in the magazines and getting the stuff ready to go back out. And the Ranger says to him, you're going back out? He says, yeah, that's what I do. And the Ranger just wasn't equipped for that. He didn't have the training that was necessary. He didn't have the fortitude. He didn't have the mindset that the Special Forces Delta guy had. And I've always, from the time I was young, always wanted to be a Special Forces guy. But as I grew older and I got saved and then I got married, and I think about the fact that I wanted to be tough. I wanted to be able to endure anything that came my way physically. The thing that I think about is, am I a Special Forces for my marriage? Can I endure everything? Can I take upon myself whatever comes my way? And that's our calling, though. Our calling isn't to dump on our wives so that they have to handle the garbage, the pressures. That's our responsibility. You had a hard day? Okay, suck it up and keep going. Get on what you need to get on. Get on the right mindset. Put on the right equipment in order to deal with what has to be dealt with. We don't just punch out. We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We have to be diligent in our studies so that we can lead our wives in holiness. We have to understand biblical love so that we know how we are to properly love. Not a love in which the world, how the world defines love, but a biblical love, a godly love. It supersedes the love that is described by this world. We have to seek to understand our wives as we seek to live together as co-heirs of Christ. She's as valuable as you are in the eyes of Christ. And when you or we treat each other this way, but we are talking to the men today and myself, but the way that we treat our wives is how we view our Savior. God has instituted marriage to be for a lifetime. It's just the two of us. And by God's grace, He may bless us with children. And that is a great honor, that He would trust us to bring up the next generation to the praise of His glory. But there's going to come a time when the house is going to return to the way it began, just the two of us. And if we do it right, the last years will be better than the first. The greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life is coming to Jesus as my Savior. The second greatest thing that ever happened in my life wasn't having our children. But marrying that special person I call my wife. Deb, would you close us in prayer?